have a very, very familiar text this morning. Might seem a bit strange for a Sunday morning service, but I really felt constrained to speak in this text. You'll find it in the words of verse 22, or part of the words in verse 22. It's this question that Pilate asks of the people. He says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was at hand as he stood there beside Pilate. It was without doubt the crowning sin of mankind. The bulls of Bashan, as the psalmist tells us, were getting ready to gather round the cross to see the defeat of the Son of God. When he got to that cross, friend, he would become the song of the drunkard. Did you ever notice? I used to see this in Belfast many years ago. Every time there was an open-air meeting on, you would find a drunk man or two staggering by. And as they did that, they would nearly all shout over to the people in the open air, "Sing how great thou art. Sing a hymn about Jesus." And they're blind drunk. The Lord Jesus was to become the very song of the drunkards. Soon he would be raised up from the earth to die in ignominy and shame, bearing all the scoffing of men and the mockery of sinners. But before all this happened, Pilate had a question that he himself asked, but that he himself must answer, as we all must do. No matter who you are, where you are, what you are, this question rings over the millenniums of time. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? I'm wondering this morning in this open-air drive-in service, would there be one person, even one, you haven't as yet asked the question, whether sitting in the roadside or here in the car park or maybe listening in a radio or something somewhere, have you ever asked yourself that question? What am I going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? For that's a question you need to answer, beloved. What a question. I would suggest today that it's the most important question you will ever ask in all of your lifetime. And the answer to it will be the most important answer you will ever give. You see, no matter what you do, you're going to answer that question. You're going to answer it by saying, "I will take Christ as Savior," or by saying, "I will not take Christ as Savior." But you can't escape the question. It's that question I want to think about just for a short while. It will be a short while this morning, but it'll be an important while as well. The first thing about this question that Pilate asked was this. It was a question that posed problems. The first one of those problems occurred in verse 19 of the reading. Here's what it said. When he was set down at his Pilate on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" That was the best advice she'd probably ever given to her husband. Very often we listen to what our wives have to say and then completely ignore it. And maybe in some instances that's vice versa too. But this was a great sensible thing to say. He had the advice of a companion. The closest relationship on earth is the husband and wife. Now you can be given good advice. You can be given bad advice. But I would suggest that this was very good advice. But you'll notice when it was given. It says he was set down on the judgment seat. I believe that Pilate, in his heart, had already made the mind up. He knew, really, what he was going to do. But this was a very deliberate act. Very deliberate. Just to sit down there on this judgment seat. Beloved, what you decide about Jesus Christ will truly be a very deliberate thing. You can't treat it lightly. You ought never to disdain it. You need to consider it, think about it, give thought to it, and then decide what to do. What's the sensible thing to do with Jesus? The advice of a companion. Have you had the advice of a companion? If you have, I wonder if it was good advice or bad advice. But then there's a second problem. It's the attitude of the crowd. This crowd had a tremendous influence on Pilate. He was swayed by the numbers in the crowd. Oh friend, listen, don't let the crowd sway you. You know the old proverb, anything can swim with the tide, with the fish, it takes a good one to swim against it. Don't let the crowd influence you. This was a problem many of us faced when we were first saved. I ran about with a very ungodly crowd of lads. I liked them, they were likable lads, but they were ungodly. And they would never have advised me to trust Christ, to give up your good time, to live a religious life. You're crazy. Sometimes it can be a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I even knew a meeting once where a man and his wife were sitting together and an appeal was made in the gospel service at the end. And that woman started to put her hand up. And when she got it almost halfway up, her husband pulled it down. He didn't want her to trust Christ. His advice would be reject Jesus. Have nothing to do with Jesus. That's the attitude of the crowd. But there's another problem. It's seen in the Gospel according to John of the same event. Chapter 19, verse 8 tells us, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, that is, because Jesus made himself the Son of God, he deserves to die. When Pilate heard that, he was the more afraid. And then in verses 12 and 13, it goes on to say, from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He had thoughts of letting Christ go. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Adverse consequences, that's another one. That's another problem. Pilate knew if he let Jesus go, he was going to be in trouble with Caesar. And he hadn't the stomach or the guts or the courage for that at all. He would lose power, you see. That was it. He would lose position. He would lose authority. He would lose everything. To let the Savior go. Too high a price to pay. Folks, maybe for you to take Christ, you think is too high a price to pay too. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body. Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You have to fear God. Not a man that can merely end your life or take your body and put you in the grave. You see, the grave is not the end. That's it. Don't let possible bad circumstances in your life detract you from trusting Jesus. So this question was problematic to Pilate. He had the advice of the companion. He had the attitude of the crowd. And he had these very adverse circumstances. He was going to be in trouble, friend, and he wasn't prepared for it. This question posed problem. And then this question, of course, proved personal. The only man in the whole place that could really answer it was the man that asked it. I know he put it to everyone, as I put it to everyone here today. But he asked the question, he has to answer it, he has to face up to it, he has to give his opinion. So do you. So do I. Let's present that a personal dilemma to Pilate. You know why? After having examined him, questioned him, looked at him, thought about him, Pilate said on 3 occasions, "I find in him no fault at all." He couldn't point a finger at Jesus. He couldn't say one thing the Lord had done wrong. Yet he still condemned him. How do you explain that? Of course, there was a personal thread involved in this too. This man was scared stiff, as we've mentioned. John 19:8 tells us he was the more afraid. When he heard, "You're not but Caesar's friend," that scared him all the more. You know what the Bible says, friend? There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. I met a young lady in Canada one time. Her family started coming to the church that I was preaching in for a weekend of meetings. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Lovely young lady she was. I think she had 2 children and her husband. And she told us that she was very, very fearful. She was in terror at the thought of this terminal illness. Of course, there's a very real sense, you know, when life itself is a terminal illness, because we're all going to die, just be at different times. But after a week or two, the influence of the gospel message began to touch this young woman, and she got saved. She got saved. It became noticeable in the service. She was given to wearing these outlandish earrings you could nearly swing a canary from. Suddenly she wasn't wearing them anymore. I'm not arguing now, folks, for the right and wrong of wearing earrings. But I'm telling you this, we noticed a change. And when she talked to the pastor, she said to the pastor, "You know, I was so afraid before I met the Savior. But I want to tell you and I want to assure you, I have no fear now." You see, perfect love in her life cast out the fear. She settled the question in time, what will I do with Jesus? She took him as Savior. She made him Lord of her life. She was changed mightily by the grace of God. And friend, that girl died a short while after. But she died in Christ. She personally trusted in him. And you need to personally trust in him. I'm not asking you if you go to the Free Presbyterian Church. I hope you do, regularly. But that's not what I'm asking you. I've never asked anyone in my whole ministry to join the Free Church. I have said to people you could do worse, but I've never invited them to join. That's up to themselves. But I want to tell you something. I would sit with you all day long if I could convince you to trust Christ. That's what you've got to do. That's the most vital thing. And it's a personal issue. And it's a problem that's yours to resolve. Friend, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's it. No one else can make the decision. It's got to be you by yourself on your own, as if there was no one else in the whole world. What are you going to do with Jesus? One final wee thought about this question that posed problems and proved personal. I want you to think of the question itself, and I want you to think of Pilate's pronouncement. Look at his answer. What did he do himself with Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 27, you'll see what he does. Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could reveal nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent," listen to this, "of the blood of this just person." And then he did what they call passing the buck. He said, "See ye to it, you do it." But he was the one that alone had the authority and the power to do it. The first thing he done was shun the Savior. He blocked Christ out of his life, thinking by washing his hands, like the character in Shakespeare's Macbeth, he thought he could wash it out, the stain of it, but he couldn't. "Crimson do my sins seem to me. Water cannot wash them away." Then what did he do in verse 24? he disowned the Lord. And then he not only shunned the Savior in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, think of that. He says on the one hand, this man's totally innocent. I can't find a thing wrong in his life. He's without fault. That's the testimony, of course, to Scripture. Time and again in him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was sinless, flawless, spotless, crimeless. Savior of sinners. But what did Pilate do? He scourged the Savior. He beat him. And friend, there's a sense in which every time you reject Christ, you're beating him. You're scourging him because you're saying no to him. What you need to do is come to him and embrace him. And he summed it all up. What was he really doing? He was standing against the Savior. That's it. He put himself against Jesus. Think of it. Would you stand against God? Men tried it in the history of the world. Leading atheists shook their fists to the heavens and defied God to smite them down. And he didn't do it then, but he did it one day. It's a very dangerous thing to put yourself in opposition to Jesus Christ. What did the Lord ever do on you, sinner? What wrong did he ever commit on men and women? The Bible says of Jesus, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He never put a foot wrong. He never spoke a wrong word, did a wrong deed, carried out a wrong action, never did once. Everyone that looked at him and watched him and witnessed him testified, what manner of man is this? Even the nature obeys him. The waves get still when he tells them to. The dead rise when he calls them. The deaf hear, the dumb speak, the blind see. What sort of man is this? Well, folks, I'll tell you. He's the God-man. He's the Savior. And I'll have you know that if you reject him in time, he'll reject you in eternity. Come ye blessed of my Father to the inheritance prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's to the sheep, but not to the goats. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't you think, beloved, at the start of this new year, you should give your heart to Christ? People are making resolutions. We're not going to drink. We're not going to overeat. We're not going to do this or that or the other thing that they probably pack in a day or two. But will you not resolve to trust in Jesus? To take him as your Savior? To embrace him? To lay hold in him? He's a wonderful Savior, beloved. May you come to him. May God give you the grace to come. May you taste and see that the Lord, he is good. God write his word on your hearts and bless you today as you consider and contemplate these solemn thoughts.